This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
This one today.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, test 1, 2, 3. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we started talking about the names, the most beautiful names of Allah, and we went through an introduction speaking about the importance of getting to know Allah through His many names and attributes. And we mentioned some important rules pertaining to how to correctly understand and use the names of Allah. And so today, inshaAllah ta'ala, we're going to start. And so we're going to start going through the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to try to cover as many names as we can, every Wednesday that we get together, inshaAllah ta'ala. Now, last week there was a question regarding which books, do you recommend when it comes to learning about Allah's names and what they mean, etc. And if there is any particular book I'd be going through. And so I mentioned these two books that I have. The first is called Fiqh al-Asma al-Husna, Fiqh al-Asma al-Husna by Shaykh Abdul Razzaq al-Badr. And the other one is وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدُعُوهُ بِهَا. This is actually an ayah in the Quran, in Surah Al-A'raf. To Allah belongs the most beautiful name, so call upon Him by them. And this is by Shaykh Abdul Aziz Al-Julayl. However, these books have not been translated into English. And so there are a few good books in English that I can recommend. The first one is called Who is Allah? And in fact, these two books that I'm going to recommend, they actually went back to these books right here. Right? They gather their information from these books that I mentioned. So the first one is Who is Allah? It's published by IIPH. And the other is called Because You Are Allah. Because You Are Allah. And I believe both you could actually find online, both of these books. All right. So we begin today. We begin with three of Allah's most personal names that He is most commonly known by. And so we start with two that are, that pretty much go together. And that is His most obvious name, Allah and Al-Ilah. These two names, Allah and Al-Ilah. Now, before we get into the meaning of the meaning of Allah's name, Allah, a question that comes up here is, so we know that Allah has many names. We spoke about this last week. But is there any name that is considered the greatest of Allah's names? right? That, you know, this is the greatest of all of Allah's names. The answer is yes. And that is based on a hadith in which, or various ahadith, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah has a great name. Ismullah al-A'zam, the greatest name of Allah. But now the question is, what is that name? Right? Is it Allah or is it something else? And there are actually some scholars who said there is no single name of Allah that is greater than any other. And so they said that all of Allah's names are great and special, right? And that we shouldn't attribute superiority to one over the other. However, the majority, they say, Allah does have, you know, a greatest name. And so we have, for example, the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, and this is found in the Sunan, Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, An-Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah. It's the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu. He says that he was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sitting with him, and a man came and started praying, and he made dua. So he made dua. Allahumma, he made this dua, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi anna laka alhamd la ilaha illa ant al-mannan badi'u as-samawati wal-ardi ya dhal jalali wal-ikram ya hayyu ya qayyum. So here this man, he called upon Allah by several of his names. He combined several of Allah's names here. He said, I ask you, O Allah, that there is no God except you, and that you are, that you have no partner, and that you are Al-Mannan, the one who bestows, and that you are Badi'u as-samawati wal-ard, the originator, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And then he called upon Allah by his name, Ya Dhal Jalali wal-Ikram, and Ya Hayy, Ya Qayyum. Right? So, after he was done, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَقَدْ دَعَ اللَّهَ بِاسْمِهِ الْأَعْظَمِ الَّذِي إِذَا دُعِيَ بِهِ أَجَابَ وَإِذَا سُئِلَ بِهِ أَعْطَى. He has certainly called upon Allah by his greatest name. By his greatest name. That if Allah is called by it, he answers. And if he is asked by this name, he gives. So this proves that Allah does have, you know, one greatest name. Another similar hadith, the hadith of Burayda radiallahu anhu, Burayda ibn al-Husayb. He says that the Prophet ﷺ once heard a man saying, and here the wording is a bit different, the dua that the man made. Said, Allahumma inni as'aluka anni ashhadu annaka anta Allah la ilaha illa ant al-ahadu as-samadu alladhi lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. He said, O Allah, I ask you, by virtue of the fact that I bear witness that you are Allah, there is no God except you, the one, al-ahad, as-samad, the eternal one, who neither begets nor is begotten, nor is there anyone equivalent to him. Which is taken from Surah Al-Ikhlas, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said similar. He said, لَقَدْ سَأَلْتَ اللَّهَ بِالْإِسْمِ الَّذِي إِذَا سُئِلَ بِهِ أَعْطَى وَإِذَا دُعِيَ بِهِ أَجَابَ. You have certainly called upon Allah by the name which, if he is asked by it, he gives, and if he is called upon by it, he answers. Right? But now the question is, what is this name? Because here you have several names, right? And that's why Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, the famous commentator of Sahih al-Bukhari, the one who wrote Fath al-Bari, which is a commentary on Sahih al-Bukhari, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he says, he lists 14 different views and opinions of the scholars concerning which this name is. Right? So it shows you there's a huge difference of opinion among the scholars concerning what that name of Allah is, al-Ism al-A'zam. And so some said it is Hay al-Hayy al-Qayyum. Some said it is Dhul Jalali wal-Ikram. Some say it is Al-Ahad, As-Samad, because all of these are mentioned here. And some say it is Allah. And so the view that seems most likely to be, you know, correct among all these views is that it is Allah's name, Allah. Because this is the one name that pretty much encompasses all the other names and attributes of Allah. And it is a name that was not given to anyone else. Nor can anyone other than Allah be given this name. And so this is the view of most of the scholars. They say that Al-Ism Al-A'zam, the greatest name of Allah, is his name, Allah. And what further, you know, proves this point is that, first of all, it is this name that was mentioned in the ahadith that we mentioned. And the Sahabi, when he would make dua, he started with that name. Right? He said, Allahumma inni as'aluka. Oh Allah, I ask you. So he started with that name. Also, we can say that no other name of Allah has been mentioned as much in the Quran as that name. Right? And the scholars, when they mention how many times it has been mentioned in the Quran, they say it has been mentioned approximately 2,700 times in the Quran. No other name has been mentioned that many times. Also, we can add to this that all the other names of Allah are identified with this name or by this name. What do we mean by that? We say Allah is Ar-Rahman. We say Allah is Al-Ghafoor. We say Allah is Al-Alim, etc. Right? We don't say one of Ar-Rahman's names is Allah. We don't say one of Al-Ghafoor's names is Allah. Right? But rather vice versa. Right? We basically say that all of the rest of the names are identified by this name. Also, most of the du'as that we find in the Quran, in the Sunnah, are by this name of Allah. Allahumma inni as'aluka, Allahumma inna nas'aluka, nas'aluka Allahumma. And on top of all of that, we can say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for this name to be in the greatest kalima, the greatest phrase. And that is the kalima of a tawheed that brings one into the fold of Islam. You know, a kafir, when he is supposed to, when he wants to enter into Islam, you know, he enters with this name of Allah, recognizing Allah by this name and not any other name. And so all of these points can be used to prove that Allah's greatest name is his name, Allah. So what does Allah mean? Where does it come from? Allah Allah actually comes from Al-Ilah. And that's why we're mentioning these two names together. And so, Ilah means a deity or something that is worshipped. Someone or something that is worshipped. And when you add the Alif Lam, what does it do? It makes the object definite, right? So the Alif Lam is used to make an object to be definite. So you're saying the deity, right? The only deity, the only God. And this can be said either by saying Allah or Al-Ilah. And so both are names of Allah. And so if you were to separate Allah, if you were to look at the letters in this name of Allah, what do you find? It begins with Alif, and then two lambs, right? But there's actually, so there's two lambs, and then there's a ha. But what happens is that the Hamza is dropped, right? So the Hamza is dropped to make it easy to say the name. So it was El Ilah, so that E is dropped. And then we join the two lambs. And so it becomes Allah, so that it's easier to say. However, that doesn't mean we don't attribute Al-Ilah to Allah. As you can see here, Al-Ilah is also a name of Allah on its own. Where is Al-Ilah mentioned? It's mentioned in various places in the Quran. You know, we're not going to mention, okay, where is Allah mentioned? Because it's mentioned throughout the Quran, right? Remember last week we said we're going to mention where each of these names that we're going through are mentioned, either in the Quran or in the Sunnah. Allah is, as we said, mentioned 2,700 times. As for Al-Ilah, Allah mentions it in various places in the Quran. For example, وَإِلَاهُكُمْ إِلَاهٌ وَاحِدٌ وَإِلَاهُكُمْ إِلَاهٌ وَاحِدٌ. And then Allah says right after that, La ilaha illa huwa ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So your deity, your ilah, is none but one. There is no ilah, there is no God or deity, except He, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wama umiru. And this is in Surah Al-Baqarah. That ayah was in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 163. In Surah At-Tawbah, what does Allah say? Verse 31, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا إِلَٰهًا وَاحِدًا. They were not commanded except to worship one ilah. And other similar ayat. Now, what is unique or special about this name of Allah? First of all, it is the source of all other names and attributes, as we mentioned. And so all other names and attributes of Allah are attributed to this name. What does Allah say about His most beautiful names? وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءَ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah belong the most beautiful names. So call upon him by them, by those names. Call upon who? Allah. So Allah referred to this name to say that he has many other names. So it is a source of all other names and attributes. Number two, what is unique about this name is that the Alif and the Lam are a part of the name. And you cannot drop the Alif and Lam. Whereas all the other names of Allah, when you call upon Allah by those names, you have to drop the Alif Lam. So you don't say Ya Ar-Rahman. You don't say Ya Al-Ghafur. Ya Ar-Rahim. You say Ya Rahman, Ya Ghafur, Ya Rahim, and all the other names of Allah in a similar manner. But you can't do that with Allah's name, Allah. Okay? With Ilah, the same thing. You drop the Alif Lam. So you say, Ya Ilah. Ya Ilah. But not with Allah. You say, Ya Allah. You say, Ya Allah. And so this is what makes it unique from among all of Allah's names. Number three, all of the various du'as and adhkar that have been mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah have been associated with this name. And so think about it. At-tasbih and at-takbir and at-tahmid. So, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. We already mentioned La ilaha illallah, the Basmalah, Bismillah, and then after that, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. The Isti'adha, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Ar-Rajim. And all the other adhkar and du'as, the vast majority of them, are associated with this name. Also, what makes this name unique, but it is actually shared with another name, and that is Ar-Rahman, that these two names are the most beloved to Allah. If we want to name our children, by naming our children Abdullah and Abdurrahman, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that these are the most beloved of names to Allah, Abdullah and Abdurrahman. So Abd Allah, the servant of Allah. So these are some things that make this particular name unique. And we mentioned already that, according to the more correct opinion, this is Ismullah al-Azam, the greatest name of Allah, that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this man has called upon Allah by a name that if he was to be called upon it, he would answer. It is this name. And so whenever we make dua, we should all obviously say, Ya Allah, call upon Allah by this name. Along with, the other names of Allah, but it doesn't make sense to, ignore this name of Allah when you're making dua. All right. We move on to some of the lessons that we learn, or some of the things that these two names teach us. First of all, the most important description about Allah, or the most important thing about Allah, is to identify him with what is known as uluhiyah. So what is uluhiyah? Uluhiyah is the idea of worshipping Allah alone. Allah alone deserves to be worshipped. That's the meaning of uluhiyya. And it comes from ilah. It comes from ilah. And so the most important thing when it comes to Allah is identifying Him as the only one who deserves to be worshipped. Right? Allah did not choose any other name or attribute to describe Himself with more than the attribute of uluhiyya, of being the only one who deserves to be worshipped. Allah did not send the prophets and the messengers except to tell their people that Allah alone deserves to be worshipped. And so this is the first thing that we learn from this name of Allah, that it is associated with the idea of uluhiyya. The second lesson is, as we mentioned, the importance of calling upon Allah by this name. And so saying, Ya Allah, and Allah. As we mentioned, there is no other name of Allah that is more important in calling upon Allah by that name. And so Allahumma means, O Allah. That's basically what it means when you say Allahumma. Finally, the last point that we can mention here is that there is no equivalent to this name. What that means is there's no way to translate this name into another language. So you can't say Allah means, to say that the name Allah, its equivalent in English is God, or the God, or the deity. That's only an explanation of what it means, right? And we explained what al-ilah means, right? It means the deity, the only one who deserves to be worshipped. Or ilah means something or someone who is worshipped. But we don't say that Allah is God in Arabic. We don't say it like that. Yes, we use God to introduce Allah to those who don't know this name of Allah, those who don't know what Allah means, right? We explain that it is referring to the God, the only creator, etc. And that's why it's wrong to use God always, like some Muslims, they're always using God. We shouldn't use that, but rather we should stick to Allah. And this is the case even with kuffar, even with non-Muslims, as long as they understand who we're talking about, right? We shouldn't continuously use the word God once they understand who Allah is, once they understand who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. All right. So this is our discussion concerning... are there any questions before we move on? Yeah, just like I said, God is not a name of Allah, right? When we talk about, Allah has names, remember last week we mentioned that we're only allowed to attribute to Allah names and attributes that he himself attributed to himself in the Quran or in the Sunnah. And this is what is known as the names of Allah being tawqifiyah, meaning we stop at what has been mentioned in the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah. And, you know, God has not been mentioned, right? So we don't attribute that to be a name of Allah. But as I said, we use it to simply introduce to those who don't know the meaning of Allah, to introduce it to them. And that's it. We shouldn't continuously use it. All right, we move on after that to the next most important name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is his name Ar-Rabb. That is Allah's name, Ar-Rabb. And so Ar-Rabb is similar to Allah, the name Allah, and it is a name that encompasses many other names and attributes, which is why it comes after the name Allah in importance. Yes. Yeah. So Ar-Rabb is one of Allah's names. Yeah, we mentioned last week that Allah has 99, but he has more than 99. And there's no list in the Quran or in the Sunnah that says these are the 99 names of Allah. But when people, you know, list the names of Allah, and they usually list 99, they include Ar-Rabb in it. Ar-Rabb is included in it. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he says about this name, he says, and this shows us what I just mentioned, that this name encompasses many other names. He says that Ar-Rabb is Al-Qadir, Al-Khaliq, Al-Bari, Al-Musawwir, Al-Hay, Al-Qayyum, Al-Alim, Al-Sami' Al-Basir, Al-Muhsin, Al-Mun'im, Al-Jawad, Al-Mu'ati, Al-Mani' Al-Dar, Al-Nafi' Al-Muqaddim, Al-Mu'akhir. And then he says, the one who misguides whom he wills and guides whom he wills, the one who gives bliss to whom he wills and gives misery to whom he wills, he honors whom he wills and he disgraces whom he wills, and other meanings of his rububiyya, which he deserves of most beautiful names. So all of these names that he mentioned here, they fall under Allah being the Rabb. You're probably lost wondering how. When we understand what Ar-Rabb means, then you'll understand how. Okay, so what does Ar-Rabb mean? In the Arabic language, Rabb refers to anyone who takes care of something or someone. He takes care of the affairs of the one under him. So he is the one in authority. He is the one responsible for taking care of those under him, providing for those under him, under his care. So in a master-slave relationship, the master is called, in Arabic, he is called the Rabb. A father or a head of the household is called Rabb al-Bayt, the Rabb of the house, the father. A teacher is described as a murabbi, right? And that comes from the word Rabb. Murabbi means the one who nurtures and educates and disciplines those under him. Right? So this is where the word tarbiyah comes from. This is where the word tarbiyah comes from. Tarbiyah essentially means to guide, to teach, to nurture, to correct, like a father and a teacher. And that's why both are referred to as a murabbi. And what does Allah say in the Quran about the parents? وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. O Allah, have mercy upon them. This is the dua we make for our parents. O Allah, have mercy upon them. Why? Because of how they رَبَّيَانِي. Right? The verb رَبَّ here is used, which means that they took care of me when I was young. رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. O Allah, have mercy upon them for how they took care of me when I was young. So this is the meaning of a Rabb in the language. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described as being the Rabb. Why? Because He has full authority over His creation. And He takes care of their needs. He provides for them. He takes care of them. His entire creation without exception. He is in control of His creation, guiding His creation. Right? And this is why Fir'aun, he sought to challenge, you know, this lordship of Allah and claim it for himself. Right? What did he say? فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He said, I am your most exalted Rabb. No? Why? Why did he resort to calling himself a Rabb? Why didn't he say, I am your God? I am your Ilah? But as Allah says here, فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. Why did he use that particular, you know, description of a Rabb? Because of authority. He was a tyrant. And when Musa alayhi salam came to him, telling him, you know, look, you have to accept Islam, this is what I brought, he saw that as being what? A challenge to his authority. Right? He is in charge, and everyone else are slaves of his. And so who is this man here coming and challenging my authority and saying there's another Rabb in charge? And, you know, Fir'aun was not alone in this. In fact, every tyrant throughout history sought to make idols out of themselves. Right? Because they didn't want anyone to challenge their authority. So coming back to the word tarbiyah, it means to take care of that which is necessary for the development of the one being nurtured and being raised. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nurtures all of His creation with his favors and his blessings, and he has prepared for us everything that we need, and he has supported us with everything that we need in order to live. All right? And this is with regards to all of Allah's creation. But then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also described as being the Rabb, because the greatest tarbiyah is what? To guide. To guide the creation to what is correct and what is true and what is in their best interests. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did this. How? By sending the prophets and the messengers. And so, him sending prophets and messengers to guide the creation is a part of his tarbiyah. And this is why the scholars, they mention that Allah's rububiyyah. So now when we say rububiyyah, what do we mean by the term rububiyyah? So it's commonly translated as lordship, because a Rabb is commonly translated as the Lord. Right? However, a Rabb is more than just the Lord, as I explained. Right? Now, when we say rububiyyah, that's the characteristic that we take from a Rabb. And the scholars mention that Allah's rububiyyah is of two kinds. The first is the general kind, and that includes all of Allah's creation, both the animate and the inanimate, the believers and the disbelievers, the righteous and the wicked. So Allah created all of them irrespectively of whether he loves them or not. Allah created everything, even Iblis. So he is the Rabb of Iblis. And Allah provides for them, irrespective of their iman. Allah gives them life. He gives them good health. And he is also attributed as the one who takes away life. All of these come under the rububiyyah of Allah, him being a Rabb. Okay? Creating, providing, giving life, taking away life, all of these are characteristics of rububiyyah. And then we have the specific rububiyyah, which only includes Allah's righteous believing servants. So how is he their Rabb? As we mentioned, by guiding them to iman and then granting them the tawfiq and the ability to carry out what pleases him the most, giving them the ability to worship him, taking special care of them by protecting them. And so Allah was with the prophets and the messengers, guiding them, being with them, protecting them. All of these come under Allah's rububiyyah. All of these traits and qualities come under the rububiyyah. And we find both of these, the general and the specific, we find both of these were mentioned by Musa alayhi salam in the answer that he gave to Fir'aun. When Fir'aun asked him to define this Rabb of yours, right, tell me, who is this Rabb of yours? And so what did Musa alayhi salam say in Surah Taha? Fir'aun said, قال فمن ربكما يا موسى. Oh Musa, who is your Rabb? So what did Musa alayhi salam say? He said, قال ربنا الذي أعطى كل شيء خلقه ثم هدى. He said, our Lord is the one who has given everything its distinct form, the one who created everything, and then guided it. And so it was because of this special meaning that rububiyyah entails that the prophets and the messengers of Allah would call upon him by this name specifically, because they wanted that special guidance and that tawfiq that Allah only gives to some of his servants and not all of them. What do we notice about almost all the du'as of the prophets in the Quran? They begin with Rabb, right? Nuh alayhi salam. وَنَادَى نُوحُ رَبَّهُ فَقَالَ رَبِّ إِنَّ بَنِي مِنْ أَهْلِي. When Nuh alayhi salam called upon his Rabb, and he said, Rabbi, my Lord, in the story of his son when he was being drowned, he said, Ya Rabb, he is my son. Yusuf alayhi salam, when he was threatened to be thrown into prison, قَالَ رَبِّ السِّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيْهِ. He said, my Rabb, prison is more beloved for me than what they are inviting me to. Musa alayhi salam, قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِأَخِي وَأَدْخِلْنَا فِي رَحْمَتِكَ. He said, my Rabb, forgive me and my brother and admit us into your mercy. And so many other places in the Quran, in the story of Musa. And our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also taught us numerous du'as that begin with Rabb. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us so many du'as in the Quran that begin with Rabb. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا. And so many other du'as in the Quran, they begin with this name of Rabb, showing us its importance. And why is it important? Because Allah is the one who not only created us, not only is He the one who has provided for us, right? Because He has done that for us and others. But on top of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who guides and takes care of us and protects us. And these are things we need in this dunya and also in the akhirah. All right, what do we learn from this name of Allah, Ar-Rabb? The first lesson that we learn is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb of all of creation, without exception. Nothing in existence is outside of the rububiyyah of Allah. And that's the meaning of Alhamdu lillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise belongs to Allah. How does He describe Himself? As the Rabb of Al-Alameen. What does Alameen mean? It means all of creation. An Alam is a world. So you have the world of the humans, you have the world of the jinn, you have the world of the angels. Everything, you know, comes into a category. Everything in creation, without exception. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord, is the Rabb of everything. And And this attribute of Allah, of rububiyyah, and Him being the Rabb, is something that has not been denied by anyone. It's a concept and an idea that is universal, and almost everyone agrees to it. Here we're talking about from across the religions. Even the mushrikun, they believe that there is a supreme being. Right? The only ones, and this has only, you know, come in our time, in this day and age, are the atheists. Right? They're the only exception. And even them, you know, they've only come around in the last 100 or 200 years. Before that, look at history. And you won't find, except in rare individual cases, where people denied this idea that there is a Rabb of the world. And Rabb, you know, with these meanings that we explained. The creator, the sustainer, the provider, right? Everyone believes in this idea that there is such a Rabb. And Allah mentions this fact in the Quran in so many different places in order to refute the mushrikun. Because the mushrikun, the Arab pagans who worshipped idols, they acknowledged the existence of a Rabb. And so Allah uses this acknowledgement, this admission, to refute them in so many different places in the Quran. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you were to ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they will say, Allah. And Allah tells us that when they go out to sea and they're on the ship and the waves come crashing down on them and they think that, you know, that's it, they're going to drown, they call upon Allah alone. That, oh Allah, if you save us, then we will be righteous. And then Allah tells us when they go back to land, when Allah saves them, they go back to worshipping their idols. So they recognize that there is a, you know, Rabb out there. That there, this Rabb is real. Right? But their problem was their shirk. It was not their denial of Allah's existence, like the atheists of today. But rather, it was this problem of associating partners with Allah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never sent the prophets and the messengers to tell the people that there is a God. Right? That there is a Rabb. Because this was common knowledge. This was something that every human civilization since the beginning has always acknowledged. And so why did Allah send the prophets and the messengers? Not to prove Allah's existence, but to tell them that Allah alone deserves to be worshipped and that we should not associate partners with Him. So they all believed in Allah as the creator, as the Rabb, but then they would associate partners with Him. Right? And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the prophets and the messengers. The point here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb of the entire creation, and this is something that is acknowledged by almost everyone. This is something that is acknowledged by almost everyone. Because it's also, you know, something that is based on the fitrah. It's not something you can deny. One of the proofs that we use for Allah's existence is the proof of fitrah. It's something innate. It's something within us where we recognize Allah and His sole right to be worshipped. The second lesson that we learn from this name is that believing in Allah as the Rabb naturally necessitates and implies that we believe in Him as the only Ilah who deserves to be worshipped. So earlier we mentioned the idea of uluhiyah, right? What does uluhiyah mean? That Allah alone deserves to be worshipped. And rububiyah means that Allah is the Rabb, meaning the one who created everything and sustained and maintains His creation, etc. So how are these two related to each other? They're related in this way. If you believe that Allah is the Rabb, and what did we say? No one denies this, right? Practically everyone believes that Allah is a Rabb and that there is a Rabb, right? So that belief naturally implies that you also believe that He alone deserves to be worshipped. How? Because anyone who believes that Allah alone is the Rabb, that there is one Rabb who created me and created this universe, then it doesn't make sense for me to direct my worship to others. Right? Because the others are not creators. These other objects of worship that we have set up, they don't have any of the qualities of rububiyah. Right? And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Quran a lot to prove His uluhiyah, to prove His oneness in worship, and also to disprove any other gods deserving to be worshipped. For example, Allah mentions how powerless these, partners, so-called partners of His are. How powerless these idols are. And that they don't have attributes of rububiyah. Allah does this a lot in the Quran. In the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. What did he ask his people about these idols? He asked them, simple questions. Do they speak? Do they benefit you? Can they harm you? These are essential qualities of rububiyah. And he used that to refute them, that it doesn't make sense for you to be worshipping them. And so we say that anyone who believes that Allah is the Rabb, and this is one of the best ways of giving da'wah to anyone from any religion, whether he's a Christian, a Hindu, by bringing to his attention that you believe and you recognize that there is one sole creator who created everything and who is in control, right? Therefore, you should worship him alone, because he is the only one who has these characteristics of rububiyah that no one else has. Even these gods who you claim are his partners. The third lesson is that believing in Allah as the Rabb also necessitates believing in prophethood and in Allah sending prophets and messengers. How? If we agree that we were created by a creator, then surely that creator must have informed us about who he is and what he expects from us. Because it's not logically acceptable that the Rabb would leave us in this world to wander in confusion about who He is and what He wants from us, right? Because what would that imply? That would imply that He is unjust. And we all agree that in order for, you know, the Creator to be who He is, then He must possess attributes of perfection, among which is complete justice and mercy. If Allah allowed us to just wander in confusion without sending to us a message, then it means He's unjust and that He's not merciful to us, right? Because it doesn't make sense that He created us without a purpose. No, that's illogical to believe. Because no one does anything without a purpose. And if you believe that you were created by a creator, then you have to believe that He created you for a purpose. Right? Now, what is that purpose? It's impossible for us to figure it out on our own. We have to have information from that creator. Right? And so once we understand this, we understand that the Rabb has indeed communicated with us and told us about Himself and what He wants from us, and that is through the prophets and the messengers. Again, this is one of the, you know, most effective ways of, you know, giving da'wah to a non-Muslim, in proving to him the idea of prophethood. Because there are agnostics out there, right? Or not agnostics, deists. So an atheist is someone who does not believe in the existence of a God. And a deist is someone who says, yes, there is a God, there is a creator, but I don't believe that that creator interferes with His creation or communicates with us. He just created us and let us be, and that's it. And He doesn't expect anything from us. So this is how you give da'wah to a deist, by explaining to him how, you know, if you believe that that creator is real and He created you, then you have to believe that He has indeed sent us prophets and messengers. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ? Do you think that we created you without purpose and that you would never be returned to us? Number four, believing in Allah as the Rabb necessitates that the believer is pleased with Allah and His attributes of rububiyyah, the one who created you, the one who provides for you, the one who decrees everything, also the one who commands and legislates. You are satisfied with Allah as your Rabb. Where do we get this from? The Prophet ﷺ says, ذَاقَ طَعْمَ الْإِيمَانِ مَنْ رَضِيَ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولًا. He has tasted the sweetness of Iman, the one who is pleased with Allah as his Rabb, and with Islam as his deen, and with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as his messenger. So what does it mean that you are pleased with Allah as your Rabb? What does that mean? And we say it, it's part of the adhkar that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us. Raditu billahi rabban wa bil islami deenan wa bi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wasallam nabiyya. I am satisfied, I am pleased with Allah as my Rabb, and with Islam as my deen, and with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as my prophet. So what does it mean that you're satisfied, you're pleased with Allah as being your Rabb? It means Not only are you satisfied that Allah is the one who created you, not only are you pleased that Allah gifts you everything, right? Because these are things that even kuffar may recognize. But on top of that, you're pleased that Allah has guided you. And that's a quality of rububiyyah. And you're pleased that Allah, whatever He decrees, it was good for me. Because decreeing and, you know, the qadr of Allah also falls under His rububiyyah. Right? Because He's in control of everything that happens. So if a calamity befalls you, for example, you're not displeased with Allah decreeing it for you. You're actually pleased. Likewise, Allah being the one who commands and legislates, this also falls under His rububiyyah. So you're not displeased that, for example, Allah has told me to pray 5 times a day. Or that Allah has legislated certain punishments, like cutting off the hand of a thief, or stoning to death for the one who commits zina. You're not displeased with Allah legislating whatever ahkam that Allah has legislated, like the hijab, like pork being haram or alcohol being haram. Whatever Allah has legislated, you're happy and you're pleased with it. So all of these meanings come under you being pleased with Allah as being your Rabb. And when you have that feeling in you, right, this feeling of pleasure and satisfaction with Allah as your Rabb and Islam as your deen and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as your prophet, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Then you have tasted the sweetness of Iman. You have tasted the sweetness of Iman. Someone who has not, who is not pleased with, you know, what we have mentioned, then he would not have tasted the sweetness of Iman. And so it would be easy for him to leave and abandon Islam. As opposed to someone who, you know, he has tasted the sweetness of Iman. Finally, the last lesson that we'll mention here. The importance of calling upon Allah by this name. As we mentioned, Allah has taught us to make dua by His name, Ar-Rabb. Throughout the Quran it comes, as we mentioned, Rabbana, so many times. Also, Rabbi. So, Rabbana is, you know, the plural of we, our Lord, our Rabb. And Rabbi has also been mentioned, my Lord, my Rabb. Rabbi ghfirli, for example. And also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us various adi'iyya that begin with this name of Ar-Rabb. Why this particular name? Because this is the name that is the most suitable to call upon Allah when in a state of need, when in a state of distress, because it shows that you are recalling all of Allah's previous blessings upon you. You know, like the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ told us about a man who is traveling and he's in a terrible state. His hair is all messy and he's covered with dust. What does the Prophet ﷺ say? He lifts his hands and he says, what does he say? Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb. He says, Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, however, his food is haram, his drink is haram, his clothes are haram, and his nourishment is haram. So how could his dua be accepted? But the point here is that this man did not say, Ya Allah, or Ya Ar-Rahman, or he didn't recall any of Allah's other names. He recalled this specific name, right? In a time of need and in a time of distress, showing that, you know, he's recalling that, you know, Allah is the one who created me and who has given me everything in my life. So that is who I'm calling upon. And so perhaps this is the reason why, or the wisdom behind, why this particular name of Allah has been used and associated with dua so much. Obviously, along with Allah, as we mentioned previously, Allahumma has also been mentioned a lot. But next to that is, second to that is Ar-Rabb. Rabbana and Rabbi. And so this is where we'll stop for today, insha'Allah ta'ala. And we'll continue next week, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. If there are any questions, perhaps we can take those now, insha'Allah ta'ala. It is possible, but I've never heard it being used. Mm-hmm. The question was, can we use the name Ar-Rabb with Abd? So like we say Abdullah, Abdurrahman, can we say Abdul Rabb? And so I've never heard it being used. Allah knows best. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it refers to from any generation. So when we say the general rububiyyah, we're talking about Muslims and non-Muslims, humans and animals. Right? That's the meaning of the general rububiyyah of Allah. So He is the Rabb of everyone and everything, irrespective of their, you know, iman or righteousness. And then we have a specific rububiyyah, which is specific to the believers. I mean, if you want, you could say there's a third category, and that is the more specific from the specific, and they are the prophets and the messengers and, you know, the awliya of Allah, those who are closest to Him, from among the Sahaba and others, right? And the first specific that we mentioned is all of the believers. And the difference between the two is Allah's, you know, added protection, you could say, and guidance. So how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would protect the prophets and the messengers and the awliya of Allah, etc.
Could it also be added test, for instance?
As
added test.
An added test? Yes, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the closer someone is to Him, the more He tests him. He's describing who Rabbil Alameen is. So the question was, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Ibrahim alayhi salam saying about Allah that he is Rabbil Alameen. And then right after that, he explains some of Allah's characteristics. الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ until the end of the ayat. He is the one who created me, and so he guided me, and other characteristics of Allah. Going back to رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, that Allah is the Rabb of the worlds. So you could say that here he is describing who Allah is by his name, Ar-Rabb. As we mentioned, and many other du'as as well. Adam alayhi salam said likewise, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. All of the prophets of Allah used this name of his, Ar-Rabb. Which one?
The name Jesus is the second point.
Mm-hmm. So believing in Allah's rububiyyah necessitates believing in his uluhiyyah. So an example, if you believe that Allah is the creator and the sustainer and the provider, like the mushrikun of Quraysh, they acknowledge this. They believed that, you know, Allah is the creator, the only one who created us and the only one who's in control of, you know, this world. But then they would, you know, associate partners with Allah. So Allah brings to their attention that you acknowledge that Allah is one. That acknowledgement should mean by necessity that you worship that one God and creator, and that you don't associate partners with him, that you don't direct your worship to others. Right? Throughout the Quran, Allah uses this argument in different ways. So we can say that what Allah is doing here is linking rububiyyah with uluhiyyah and saying that one necessitates the other. And that it's illogical to believe otherwise. Right? It's illogical to believe otherwise. It's illogical to believe in one creator who created you, and then to believe that that one creator does not deserve to be worshipped, but rather others deserve to be worshipped. And that's why shirk is described as being the biggest form of injustice. Right? As Luqman said when he was advising his son not to commit shirk, he said, because إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Shirk is a great form of injustice. And when Abu Dharr asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is the greatest sin? He said, أن تجعل لله ندا وهو خلقك. To associate a partner, a rival with Allah, when he is the one who created you. Right? And that's why it's so great. And that's why it's the sin that Allah will not forgive. Because of how unjust it is. How can you, you don't know that Allah is the one who created you, and then you direct your worship to others, and you associate partners with him? Not only is it illogical, but it's also unjust. And Allah knows best. All right, if there's no more questions, then we can conclude for tonight, inshaAllah ta'ala. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصلى اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.